Morning. Well, please open in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. And in Pew Bibles, it begins on page 982, but we're moving into chapter 3 at this point. This morning we'll be considering Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Our Lord in heaven, thank you for your word and what it teaches us about your character. And what it teaches us about your actions towards us, that they flow from a heart of love, they flow from a heart of grace, and from a heart of mercy. And Lord, we pray that we would reflect on that this morning, we would see that, and that by your Spirit, you would work in our hearts to rest in you as a God of mercy and a God of redemption, and that we would live out of that truth with great confidence and boldness. Lord God, please use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. What motivates mankind? What motivates a person to do anything, to do something or to do something else? What motivated you to get up this morning? As you go about your work or your daily tasks, what motivates you to live this Christian life? What motivates mankind in general? The 15th century Renaissance thinker, philosopher Machiavelli said that there are two prime impulses in mankind that can motivate them. Either one is fear or the other, love. And from what we know of him, sadly, he thought fear was the greatest of the two of those motivations. That was the best motivation for mankind, according to him. And we know others think that hope is a good motivation for mankind. Some would say that even the most despairing person, if they have just an ounce of hope, just a glimmer of hope, they can overcome, they can succeed, they can do great things. If only you have a little hope. What about that other impulse that Machiavelli mentioned? He mentioned love. Does love motivate mankind? Well, we know that it motivated the Apostle Paul, right? He says the love of Christ compels us. But this morning, we read about a motivated man. Jonah had just been delivered from the fish's mouth by the grace of God, and he has a different motivation. We have a motivation to consider this morning. We see a different Jonah here than we saw in chapter 1. And I think by looking at Jonah and his account here, we can actually learn a lot from him about motivation and really what should be motivating us. What's driving this man and what is different in him now than what was before can really be informative to us about what should be directing our lives. And as we look at this account and consider how Jonah acts and speaks, I think we'll find that it's a knowledge of God's power. It's a knowledge of God's power and Jonah's own experience of God's mercy that motivates him to serve the Lord and proclaim his name. And friends, I think this is an excellent motivation for us as well as we seek to live our lives for the Lord. And that's really the main point for you this morning. Let a knowledge of God's power and your experience of his mercy motivate you to serve and proclaim his name. Well, let's look at our text this morning and see how this point flows from it. In our passage, we see that God calls Jonah, and this time Jonah obeys. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it the message I tell you." And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. So here we see God bringing Jonah back really to the very beginning. He's brought him back to the place where he started. And this time Jonah doesn't run from the Lord, but he responds the way that he's supposed to, right? We read these words again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And this is how this whole thing started for him before. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and commanded him to do something. This is that prophetic formula that we saw at the beginning of this very book. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But remember, last time, Jonah fled. He fled from the presence of the Lord. He didn't do what God wanted him to do, but now he does. Now he obeys God's command. Now he obeys God's word. So like a soldier in the military listening to his commanding officer who has ordered him to go and attack that machine gun nest, this soldier looks at his captain and says, "Yes, sir." And immediately he goes to complete the mission that he has been given. He immediately responds. He goes and attacks. And that's what we see here with Jonah. He immediately responds to God's call in his life and goes and obeys God's word. And this causes me to consider then my own responsiveness to God's word in my life. Whenever I read it and whenever I hear it, how do I respond to God's word in my life? And how do I respond to God's word? And I'd pose that question to you as well. How do you respond to God's word when he speaks? Whenever you're reading it and you come across a portion of scripture that convicts you to act, how do you respond? Or whenever the preaching of the word goes out and it's brought to bear on your life, calling you to do something, calling you to believe something, to obey something in particular in your life or in one of your relationships, how do you respond? Or perhaps a friend or a parent comes and admonishes you from God's word to make a decision that is God-honoring in your life. How do you respond to this? Do you respond like Jonah did in chapter 1, resisting, pushing away, even running in the opposite direction? Or do you respond like he does in chapter 3, with a different motivation? We see working in Jonah's life here the Spirit of Christ that we actually desire for ourselves. He immediately follows God's word and God's command. And as I said, this is the Spirit of Christ working in Jonah. Jesus himself said that his food was to do the will of his Father. This is what he was sent to do, to carry out his Father's will. And Jesus said, "That's all that I do. I always carry out my Father's will." And this Jesus did even when things got really difficult, got really hard. God sent him to come to bear the sins of his people and to die a wrath satisfying sacrifice on the cross, and he obeyed. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And friends, that's what we see Jonah saying here through his actions, don't we? "Not my will, but yours be done. I will obey. I will obey even when things are difficult," just as Jesus did. And that's the call in our lives as well, to obey God's word, even when things are difficult. And so we should be in prayer for this, because this isn't easy to do, and this is not our natural inclination, is it? We should be in prayer for this work of Christ's Spirit in our lives, to obey God's word whenever it comes to us, and to do so even when it is hard, even when it's difficult, even when we may not understand. And this is what we see Jonah doing. He goes. He obeys God's command, and he goes to that great city of Nineveh. Look at verse 3. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Now you might remember me telling you about Nineveh, how it was an immense city, a massive city with massive walls surrounding the whole thing, has about, over 1 million people living in this city. It was a huge city, a massive city, a great city, as God calls it here. And it's interesting that the text says that it was 3 days' journey in breadth, or 3 days' journey in extent. And there are various interpretations about what this means to say that Nineveh is 3 days' journey in breadth or extent. Some think this means that it's a 3 day journey in diameter, meaning that it would take you 3 days' journey to walk one way, for a full grown man to walk one way to get from one side of the city to another. If that were the case, this would be a massive, massive city. That's a pretty big city. Others think that it would take 3 days to walk around the city, the circumference of the city. And again, this is a really big city, if that is the case. But I think if you consider the archaeological evidence and even the statistics of the size of the city, you'd have to discount both of these ideas or these understandings. You see, given the size of the city, it would actually take more like 7 hours for a grown man to walk from one side to the other. That's far less than 3 days. And even if you were to walk around the city, it would take you a little over 20 hours. And if you counted in sleep, okay, and you counted in stopping to get something to eat, maybe you're getting a little bit longer, but you're still not quite at 3 hours to walk around this whole city. And so what do we make of these 3 days that we're told of here? Well, how many of you have ever been to Disney World? Many of you been to Disney World? I see some hands going up. Not a ton of hands, but several of you have been to Disney World. I've never been. I hope to go at least some point in my life. I've never been to Disney World, but if you go on their website, you can find some interesting statistics about Disney World and about how big the park is and all the things they have there. And you learn there to walk from one side of Disney World to the other side of Disney World, to go straight through it would take you about 2.5 hours just to walk from one side to another. That's pretty big, right? It's not Nineveh big, but it's pretty big. Now, to walk around Disney World completely would take you about 7.5 hours. Still pretty big. Not Nineveh big, but still pretty big. But I have friends who tell me, who have been there, that if you want to really enjoy the whole park, if you want to see everything there is to see, ride all of the rides, experience everything you want to experience, it's probably going to take you a good 2 to 3 days to sort of get through the whole park, to experience the whole thing. So even though it's a short way across, even though it's a short way around, it's going to take you 3 days to experience and see everything you want to see. And I actually think that helps us understand what is going on here with this 3 days in extent. This is the amount of time that's going to take you to sort of get through this whole city, to go through and preach to everyone that Jonah needed to talk to go everywhere Jonah needed to go to proclaim his message to the people in the city, so that it could be said that Jonah went and proclaimed, cried out to the whole city. He needed to proclaim his message to the whole city. I think this is what the passage means. It's related to the 3 days in extent. It's just going to take him that long to get through and talk to as many people as he needed to talk to. But Nineveh's no Disney World, is it? Disney World is the happiest place on earth. This is not Nineveh. Nineveh is, in fact, the most violent place on earth at this point. Maybe you remember me telling you that it was known worldwide for its cruelty and its brutality to conquered peoples. And this is where Jonah is going. And you would think Jonah's courage would begin to fail him as he approaches the gates of Nineveh. But it doesn't. But in fact, Jonah presses into the city and he begins to cry out against the city the very first day. Look at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." You could really see the courage of Jonah here. Something else must have been motivating this man than what was motivating him before. Something was different about this man. We're told that Jonah entered the city. And that might seem like a mundane statement to just read over, but put yourself in Jonah's shoes. And it's not so mundane. Right? It's not so easy to read over. Imagine coming up to this massive city and looking at the towering walls and these imposing gates. And you're not coming as a friend. You're not coming as a native of this city. You're coming as a foreigner to this city. And you don't have great tidings of joy to give to the city either. But you have bad news to deliver, to proclaim to those who are known for their wickedness. This is not an easy task. And you walk into the city and you start looking around you. You begin to see the paintings on the walls, the wall reliefs, the depictions of what terrible tortures they would perform to people that they would conquer. This is starting to get pretty scary as you march in. And if Jonah had been motivated by his flesh, I think he would have been out of there immediately. He would have fled again. He would have run like he did before, but he doesn't. We're told that he enters into the city and he cries out the very first day. There was no waiting around for Jonah. He doesn't slink into the city and start to talk to people in the city on the side to sort of get a feel for what they're like and who they are, how he might be able to proclaim his message in a little bit better way so as not to offend them so much. No, he goes in and he cries out on the very first day. He wasn't like those spies who had entered the promised land and saw those massive cities and those massive people and came back and told their own people, "We can't do this. This is ridiculous. This is crazy. We need to go back from where we came from. There's no way that we can overcome." Now, Jonah is more like a Joshua here. He's more like Caleb, knowing the God that they served, seeing and remembering the great powers and wonders that had delivered them, that had brought them there. God commanded them, and he was on their side. And so they're ready to go in. And so is Jonah. He goes in. He goes into this city. And as we think about engaging with this world around us, as we think about engaging with the people around us, how often are we more like the spies who didn't want to enter the land? More like Jonah in chapter 1 than we are here like Jonah in chapter 3. We become intimidated. We shrink back from sharing the gospel with people that we know, that we come into contact with, because who knows what they'll say to us? Who knows what they'll do to us? Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone you work with. How many times have you felt that fear? How many times have you been intimidated and shrank back from sharing the gospel with them? You're afraid to make waves, afraid of what they might say. But friends, consider your motivation. Why are you doing what you do? You see, Jonah here spoke very boldly. He acted very boldly, especially when you consider the message that he preached. Jonah's message was a message of complete doom. Jonah's message is one of doom. Look again at verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This one sentence, I think, encapsulates it all. This was a message of condemnation. And there are many who think that this is the only thing that Jonah said as he walked into the city. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And he just kept repeating that over and over and over again for 3 days straight, that this is all he said. I think he probably said more than that. He had more to elaborate on. But this sentence here does summarize what he was to say and what he did say. He wasn't like one of those men standing on a street corner with those sandwich board signs that says the end is near, right? Ringing the bell, just the end is near, the end is near, the end is near. No, he said more than that, I'm sure. And yet his proclamation is one of doom. There really is no promise of mercy here. And the reason I think that this is the case is because of what the king's edict says further down, the way the king tells the people to respond to Jonah's words. If you look down to the second half of verse 7 and following, you see what the king tells the people to do. He says, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. And so you see here that the king is calling them to do works of repentance. And Jonah may have told them to repent, but I'm not sure that he did. Because when you call someone to repent, when you tell them to repent, there's usually a promise attached to it, right? If you repent, then this is what will happen. And you're giving them a reason for hope. But that's not what you see further down in the text. And we'll get there in just a second. But we see the king goes on to say, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. So evidently, Jonah did tell them why they're going to be overthrown. The king gives the reason why and what they need to repent from. Jonah said, likely, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown because you are an evil and wicked people. There is violence in your hands. That's why you are going to be destroyed. And yet, I don't think there's a message of mercy here. Because look at what Jonah goes on to say, the king goes on to say in verse 9. Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. They don't know. They don't know whether their works of repentance are going to do anything. They don't know whether God is going to be merciful. Jonah is proclaiming doom and destruction and condemnation. And this all the more highlights how bold this man must have been, how easy it would have been for a man of Nineveh to start hurling stones at Jonah, to throw them at him because of his message, or to grab him and tie him up and start to perform on him what Jonah saw in those paintings and wall reliefs all around him. Once again, if he were motivated by his flesh, he would not have cried out in this way. He would not have spoken so boldly. And yet he proclaims a message of condemnation boldly. And friends, if that's the case, how much more should we proclaim not a message of condemnation, but a message of salvation boldly? We have good news to give. Not just condemnation, but good news. We have the message of forgiveness, of mercy, of pardon. We have the message of reconciliation. We have the gospel to give to other people. Paul does say that God calls all men everywhere to repent because there is a day that God has appointed in which he will judge every man according to his deeds by the one man that he has appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day of judgment. But Paul also proclaims, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Paul reminds us that we are ministers of reconciliation, that we proclaim to all men, be reconciled to God. For the one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have a message of pardon. A message of salvation. And yet this is not what Jonah was speaking. And it's amazing that he could be so bold. There was something driving this man to enter into that city without fear, to proclaim his word, the word of God, with such boldness. And yet why is it that we often shrink back and can't even proclaim that message of salvation? What is driving us? What's our motivation in speaking to people? Well, maybe if we can figure out what's motivating Jonah here, maybe we could have the same spirit in us, or perhaps we do and just don't recognize it. So what's this man's motivation? Well, friends, I think the answer can be found right in verse 1 of chapter 3. We've read it a couple times already, but it's right there. Look at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You see, God gives Jonah a second chance. God gives Jonah a second chance. That phrase here, the second time, sums up all of God's power, all of God's mercy, all of God's forgiveness that he has shown towards Jonah. The fact that it could be said that God spoke to Jonah a second time is evidence that Jonah is still alive. And that should be amazing to us. I'm sure it was amazing to him. God had saved him from death. Yes, God brought his power upon him and brought him to the point of death. He was as good as dead. But God, being rich in mercy, spared his life, essentially made him alive. He raised him up to life. Jonah had stared death in the face, and God rescued him from it. And so how small of a thing it must be then for this man to walk into this city with these men who can easily take away his life. God had already preserved him from death once. He could do it again if he wanted to. Jonah knew that his life and his soul were both in the hand of God. And so what could mere man do to this guy? Nothing. God was on his side. And you see the same thing invigorating the apostles as well, knowing that they were united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they spoke with great boldness because they knew that their life was hidden with Christ. And even if they lost it, God had it. And God would never let them go. And so they spoke with boldness. And so too does Jonah speak with boldness. But I think the more fundamental and foundational motivation for Jonah is found in that phrase, a second time, because it encapsulates God's immense grace to this man. It shows how merciful God was to Jonah that he would even ever consider employing him again a second time. And John Calvin comments on this phrase here, a second time, and he says that it is here set before us a remarkable proof of God's grace, that he was pleased to bestow on Jonah his former dignity and honor. He was indeed unworthy of the common light. This man wasn't even worthy to see the light of the sun again, but God not only restored him to life, but favored him again with the office and honor of a prophet. And this Jonah obtained through the wonderful and singular favor of God. Friends, in this phrase, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, shows us that God is indeed a God of second chances. This is what Jonah understood. God did not say to Jonah, okay, Jonah, you disobeyed me. I called you to be my messenger. I called you to be my prophet, and you ran from me. You disobeyed me. You disobeyed what I told you to do. Why would I ever use you again in my kingdom or for my glory? Yeah, maybe I'll be merciful and spare your life, but use you again in my kingdom? Use you again for the sake of ministry? Why would I do that? But that's not what God says. That's not what God did. God, in fact, said, Jonah, I'm going to use you again. I'm going to show you my mercy and grace and continue to work with you and in you for my glory in this world. And brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord does for you as well. Yes, you sin. Yes, you disobey the Lord. Yes, you fall short of His glory. But God does not say, I'm just going to spare you from hell and you are no longer any good in my kingdom. That's not what He says. But He shows you mercy because He is a God of second chances. He did it with Jonah. He did it with Peter, remember? And He does it with you and me as well. Jonah understood that God is a God who forgives 70 times 70 times. This is what motivated Jonah. This is what drove him to do what he did. This was his motivation. And so is it yours? Is it yours that God is a God of great power, that God as well is a God of great mercy? I don't know what has been motivating you in your life. I don't know whether it's been fear, whether it's been hope to just get to the next thing or just get by, whether it's love. And we see here in this chapter, in the story of Jonah, that it was a knowledge of God's power and an experience of God's exceeding mercy in his life that motivated him to obey God's word and proclaim God's message. And so let that be our motivation as well. Let God's power in your life and his mercy shown towards you motivate you to obey God's word. Maybe your motivation to this point to serve the Lord has been one of fear, thinking that, you know, I'm just not good enough. I need to try harder in order for the Lord to accept me. But friends, remember God's mercy toward you. It is the Lord who has brought you from death to life already. And because of Jesus Christ, because of his righteous life, because of his sacrificial death on the cross, because you've been united to him in his glorious resurrection, God looks on you in his Son and has accepted you. He has accepted you in his Son. He loves you as his child. And so let that knowledge, let that experience of his mercy motivate you to a thankful obedience to your Lord and Savior. And let that be the same motivation whenever you are speaking to those around you about the gospel. Let it so transform you and motivate you that you speak of your Savior with great joy in your heart. Don't let the fear of man detract from the joy of your salvation, but proclaim the message that you have heard because you've experienced it for yourself. And so let a knowledge of God's power and an experience of his mercy that he's shown to you motivate you to serve and proclaim his name. By God's grace, it was true in Jonah's life. May it be so in your life as well. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we do thank you so much for what you have rescued us from and how you have done it by your almighty power. And Lord, we pray that that would be the true motivation for our lives, a great love for you and a remembrance of your power and mercy in our lives. Work in us by your Spirit, we pray. We need you to do this work because we so often set our minds on other things and are so fearful and dismayed. Realign our thinking and our hearts to be resting on your word and on your mercy, on our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.